Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. So again, just be aware that the forms for elder nomination and reconfirmation, that those need to be turned in by next Sunday, because they will be taken, and sometime later in the day they'll be counted, and we'll start to assemble the feedback for them. So next Sunday, and there are forms and envelopes that go with them out at the box in the foyer. The small groups in February, those meetings had to do with just some reflection about elders and the ministry of elders. And there was a activity for the kids in the first small group meeting that was, you know, we were looking at the passage in 1 Timothy 3 about the qualities of elders. And then the kids were asked, what are some other things, you know, that doesn't tell everything that an elder should be, but what are some other things that elders should be? So I didn't get to attend because I was out of town, but I saw the list later from our group, and it's a good little list. So they had on there, elders should love their enemies. Isn't that a great, necessary thing? They should love God, act good, be respectful, loving, be good leaders. They should go to LTC. They should be old. It's in the very name, right? Elders. They're supposed to be elderly. And that they should be kind. I think that's a great little list. Let's just take a moment and just pray for our discernment about elders, shall we? Father in heaven, we are just grateful that in a process like this, this is not just us trying to figure it out, but truly your Spirit is at work in the church. And so we pray that in this, we are in some way surrendering our will, that we are seeking that your will be done, your Spirit is at work in ways greater than any single one of us, and we just trust the Spirit's work in the church. Just pray for this time. We pray for our faithfulness. Thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read the first part of our passage. So let's just go through verse 11, and we'll stop there for the time being. So 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So the passage begins with the words, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And I don't like that. Because I will sin. It is inevitable. I cannot escape that. Okay, so what it could mean is that we do not let sin become our lifestyle. That we don't allow ourselves to cultivate sinful habits. That's what it could mean. Except actually it's fairly clear it does not mean that. It is sin as in commit a sin. These things are written so that we do not commit a sin. And what chance do I have with that? I read 1 John and I'm expected to not commit any sins. Again, that's just not happening. But I come back to it and I hear the words. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And it reminds me what I'm reaching for in my life. That I have this desire for holiness, that I would become more holy like Christ, that I would not sin. There are places in 1 John where it's kind of edging towards the mystical. And by mystical, it means that we are talking about spiritual things, and they're not easy to describe in words because they're spiritual, and how do we talk about them? They are too great for us. Beginning in the 300s, there was appearance of all these, what we would call Christian mystics. These were people who would go live out in the deserts of Egypt and other places, and it was this attempt they were making to withdraw from the world for a time and just let the noise of the world die down and just spend lots of time in quiet and in prayer and in listening to God. Many of the stories about the mystics have, I think they have kind of an amusing quality to them. Like the story about the two men who shared just this tiny little room that they lived in together. And all the time, they never quarreled. And one day, one of them says to the other, "Why don't we have a quarrel like other people have a quarrel?" And so he takes a brick, puts it between them, and says, "This is my brick." And the other realizes, okay, expected of him, and dutifully he says, "No, it's mine." And the other one says, "It is not yours, it is mine." And the other guy says, "You know what, if it's yours, just have it." And these mystics sought this great clarity in life, in all this space and silence. Clarity where they could see what it was that really mattered. We reach for a life without sin because we want what is described in 1 John, this kind of mystical joining to God, where there are no words to describe exactly what that is. But one thing that we see ourselves moving toward, we're not going to reach it in this life, but we keep reaching in that direction and allowing God to usher us that way. One thing is that we do not sin. Love is so critical to all this. Love is the old commandment and the new commandment that's talked about in verses 7 and 8. Love is an old commandment because love has always been the way of the universe. I mean, it's in God's very nature. And so when he created the world, he always wanted people to love. It's an old commandment. But love is a new commandment because with Jesus Christ, we see it in a new way like we've never seen it before, especially in the cross where Jesus lays down his life for us. We never saw love like that before. So what a great mistake if when we see those words in verse 1, "I write to you so that you may not sin," if in any way we take those words in some kind of fashion where we lose our firm assurance in this incredible salvation that Jesus has brought to us. we see assurance so many different ways around for John. We talked about it some last week in just the acknowledgement that we will sin, chapter 1, verse 8. If anyone says that they have no sin, they are a liar. Most of all, they're lying to themselves. And then in chapter 2, right after it says, I write these things so you may not sin, it says at the end of verse 1 that Christ is an advocate for us. That is, that when we sin, Christ will stand up and he will plead our innocence. We don't have to do it for ourselves. Christ does it. Then you go into verse 2 and it says that Christ is a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Christ offered himself, and that is the assurance of our salvation. There is nothing that we can offer to God that would replace that. And there is also a word in verse 6 and verse 10, a word that is used a lot in 1 John and then also in the Gospel of John. And the word is abide, or it could be translated dwell or live or sometimes even remain. Verse 6, whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk the same way that Jesus walked. And that one word is significant. Because on the one hand, it calls us to live a certain way. But it is also about a state of being that cannot be messed up. That cannot be violated. It cannot be threatened. Right? It's a certain thing. And if we think about that, that was pretty radical back in the time when 1 John was written. I mean, saying that God's relationship with us is a secure thing, something in which we abide. Because you think about the religions around the early Christians, you know, the Greek and Roman religions. They have all these stories about their gods and goddesses getting irritated at people and just outright ticked off at people. There's a story about the Greek goddess Athena where she gets into a weaving contest with this young woman named Arachne. And the young woman wins. Athena loses. And she's mad. And so she turns Arachne into a spider. She's so ticked off. And this is just kind of the thing that we see in those religions. And all these stories about these gods with short tempers and, you know, humans are okay with them one moment and the next moment they're not, and this kind of thing. Athena is actually one of the more emotionally stable gods, for goodness sake. I mean, some of them are really whacked out. With God, God the Father, it is not like that. Abide means that we are secure in him. Our status with him is a certain thing. And there's another thing that reminds us of assurance, and it comes in verse 12 and after, where three groups are addressed. Children or little children, fathers, and then young men or young people. And the general understanding is that children is everyone in the church, okay, everyone that 1 John's written to. Because John will use that term in talking to people. He'll call his listeners or readers children. Okay, then the term fathers is people who have been Christians for a longer time in the church. Young people is those who have been Christians for a shorter amount of time. Okay, so hear the words in verse 12 and what comes after. He writes, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And I'll go ahead and read down through verse 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. We hear the words of assurance. Your sins are forgiven. You know the Father. You know Christ, the one who is from the beginning. You have conquered the evil one. And the message is, you know God's salvation because you're experiencing it. You're seeing its effects in your life. And let nothing shake you. Let nothing discourage you. Your life is secure with God. God loves you. We cannot know salvation apart from love. You have this huge concern in 1 John that people love each other. There's no bigger sharing in the life of God than loving other people. When we see these words to different groups, people who have been Christians for different lengths of time, we realize, you know, that's really the arena for us living this out. For loving other people who are different with us, who have been Christians for different lengths of time. I think about this with generations in the church. And again, to be clear, verses 12 to 14 are not about different generations. It has to do with the length of time someone has been a Christian. That often has to do with age of people, but certainly not always. But I think about it with generations. Right now, there is just so much discussion in Christian circles about millennials and churches. Because millennials are leaving churches in big numbers, and there's a lot of anxiety and concern about that and what that means. So there's articles in Christian magazines. I see articles posted on Facebook or articles on Christian blogs, all kinds of things. It's having a big effect. So we see a denomination like the Southern Baptist where, you know, that just very short time ago was numerically a very robust denomination, and they have now experienced their 10th year of decline. There's a lot of factors that are a part of that, but one of them has to do with millennials leaving. So big concern about that. Certainly in churches of Christ, we are dealing with similar things. One thing that people say is that where millennials often find connections to God that are really meaningful is in actual service to people. You know, so taking sandwiches down to the city park and handing them out to homeless people who are there, or building a house for a low-income family, that there is a real sense of spiritual meaning in things like that. And it's like a good thing that the rest of us would learn from, right? Because it seems like Jesus has some things to say along those lines. Or we can read the Old Testament prophets who really have some things to say about that. They're concerned about love in action. We've got something to learn. But at the same time, there is also something that the Bible teaches us about doing life in the church with other people over the long haul. And just learning basic things like how to encourage the faith of someone else or how to receive grace from someone else. And so there's something as well for younger people to learn. I think of a generation where so many have passed away now. The generation that really grew up in the heart of the Depression and became adults during the time of World War II, generation that experienced so much. I was having a conversation with an older minister who is a friend of mine, and I was saying to him, man, I just have great respect for that World War II generation. I just so respect, I mean, they do things. Because in my generation, like, we have all this stuff, we have to talk about how we feel about things, and, you know, how do we, what's our spiritual experience with something, all this kind of talking. They did stuff. I just respect that. And this older minister said, I have some different thoughts about that. Because I've had a number of the children of that generation come to me, and they are just emotionally hurting. Because their parents might have been really good at doing things, making things happen, but they weren't very good at emotionally connecting. And they couldn't say to their kids, I love you. And they couldn't hug them. And so these kids grew up as adults, and they carry this really deep emotional pain. So I heard what he said. Point taken. I understand. There's a generation that really loved by doing things, but at times it was hard to love emotionally and give others the affection they needed. Every generation wants to love. Every generation finds ways to love, and every generation struggles to love. Right? And it also goes without saying that any individual is so much more than the generation they belong to, right? People who are newer Christians can get frustrated at times with older Christians. Because this being a follower of Jesus Christ, this is exciting stuff. And you older Christians, you're supposed to be spiritually mature, yet you act like being a Christian is the most boring thing in the world. And you have older Christians who can be annoyed with younger Christians because they have lots of energy and ideas. But most spiritual growth is long, patient, slow work. And all this impatient energy you've got, be careful that you don't steamroll people with it. And, you know, that it doesn't actually lead to spiritual growth. You need to be concerned about that. Wherever we are, however long we've been disciple of Jesus, we all really need each other, don't we? We are to each other living reminders of the salvation that we share in Jesus Christ. From their beginning, Pixar Studios had this reputation for making these outstanding animated movies. You know, their very first movie was Toy Story. And one of the things about their movies has been that they go for, like, really deep human themes in their movies. And so in one, you have this father who cares so much about his son, which is a great thing, except he's overly protective, right? Finding Nemo. Or one that deals with this human desire we have to create, to make beautiful things, right? Ratatouille, but a rat that wants to be a great chef. If only all rats could aspire to such things. A family that is trying to figure out how to connect with each other. You know, it's hard for them, and yet at the same time, they're being asked to take this big stand against evil. That's the movie The Incredibles. Right? One of the movies that they did was called Up, and it was about this friendship between this older man who was just very disappointed with life. Friendship between him and a lonely boy. And that's a big human theme, isn't it? I mean, that desire to connect across generations. I mean, there is something that goes to a deep need that we have there. In the church, we discover our salvation in each other, across lines of age, across these differences in the length of time that we've been Christians. And just in some way, we need others who are different from us to better understand our own security, the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. As a church, you know, we are really trying to figure out how to connect in these different ways, how to connect across generations. You know, whether that is having a children's Sunday one Sunday or singing songs that the littler kids like, or just different ways, getting adults involved in LTC like we saw this morning, right? But we want adults and kids to interact, and we've got a long way to go with that. We're learning. I mean, we need to do this, though. We want newer Christians in the church to have a solid place in the church like older Christians and not to be second-class citizens in the church. That's important, and we are still trying to figure out how to make that happen. We haven't arrived, but we're working. We're trying to figure this out together, how to do that. I want to offer words at the end here. And since we probably have a broader age range here than what John was dealing with in his churches. People live to older ages in our time than they did back then. So John was speaking, in his words there in verses 12 to 14, he was speaking to everyone plus two specific groups, and I want to talk to everyone plus three specific groups. So for a moment, just think of the date of your baptism, when that was, and think how long ago was that? How many years? Or for some of you, how many weeks? Since we've had a couple here just recently. Okay, how many years ago was your baptism? To those who have been Christians more than 50 years, you know that Christ never abandons you and that he walks with you every step of the way, no matter what comes. And we value your experience and we love you as part of this church. To those who have been Christians between 10 and 50 years, you have waged spiritual battles. You've had moments where you have seen sin beaten and new faith grow. And we love you and appreciate you. To those who have been Christians less than 10 years, you are strong because of Christ in you. And we see you walking in the light. We love you. We care about you. To everyone, your sins are forgiven. You abide in Christ, and your salvation is secure in him. Let's stand and sing.